Well, good evening, everyone. As we started last week, Clark has started for us our study in the book of Ephesians. And so tonight, we are going to be looking at verses 11 through 14 of chapter 1. Clark covered for us verses 1 through 10. So we are going to look at verses 11 through 14 here tonight. Okay. We go to the Lord in prayer with me before we get started here. Well, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we bow before you again and afresh, Father, just thanking you, Lord, for another opportunity, God, that we can come together and to study your word. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would just be our teacher here tonight, God, that you would open our eyes, Father, so that we may behold wonderful things from your word. Lord, give us understanding. And, Father, help us to obey your word and keep it with all of our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, as I said, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. Sorry. And let's go ahead and read those there. It says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." So as I said, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 14 here specifically. And basically, the whole idea that Paul is writing about here in these verses is basically the promise that God has made to those of us who are in Jesus Christ, okay? Now, when you think about the word promise, it doesn't really mean much anymore in our day, in the day in which we live, because let's face it, we all know people who have made promises and have broken them. In fact, we ourselves have probably made promises and broken them, right? So, you know, we see just constantly, you know, in everything, just promise after promise after promise. And each time, a lot of them are being broken. There's one who makes promises and doesn't break them. Amen? And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says this, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Romans chapter 4, verse 21 says, "Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." So we see in Scripture there is someone who keeps his promises, God himself. Okay? So now, as we look at what Clark had already looked at for us and did an excellent job last week, from Ephesians chapter 1, from verses 3 through 14, as Clark pointed out to us, this passage is really one sentence, okay? And it's one sentence. This is the longest sentence in Scripture. And Paul is just basically, he's going on and on and on because his heart is so full of praise, he can't stop anywhere. And so now when we look at verses 3 through 14, the passage is really broken up into three parts. And Clark touched on it some last week. But here's what I want us to look at. So later on in the book of Ephesians, Paul starts to show us how the church is to work in the world. Okay? He starts to show us how the church is to work in the world. And Lord willing, we're going to get into that later as we continue our study in Ephesians. But Paul in the first chapter, he's not in time. He's in eternity. Okay? He's in eternity, because at verse 4 it says, "before the foundation of the world." So what Paul is doing, he is taking us all the way back and letting us watch God, before the foundation of the world, put together the church. Okay? Now, as I said, this passage in verses 3 through 14 is broken up into three parts. So, what we're looking at in the first chapter is the plan that God has for putting together the church. Okay? So, the first thing we see is that God has chosen, God has elected, He has predestinated. Okay? So, verse 4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, okay? So the first thing we see is that God has chosen, okay? The next thing we see is that God has redeemed us. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. So God has chosen us, God has redeemed us, and then the third thing we see is we have been given an inheritance. So in other words here, what we are seeing is we are seeing that God, before the foundation of the world, has chosen us, and He has chosen us in order to redeem us, and He has redeemed us in order to give us an inheritance. Amazing, right? So now that leads us to where we want to look at this evening and what we want to focus on, and that's Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. So I want us to look at three things, and I want us to answer three questions, okay, here tonight. So And here they are. So first, I want us to look at, okay, how did we get this inheritance? Okay. Secondly, how can we be sure that we can keep this inheritance? And thirdly, what is God's purpose in giving us this inheritance? Okay. What is God's purpose in giving us this inheritance? Now, look at verse 11 with me. It says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. Okay, let's stop there for just a second. Notice the tense of the verb that's used here, okay? It is in the past tense, okay? So that means that at the moment you come to saving faith in Christ, the inheritance is yours. At that exact moment, the inheritance is yours. But let's look at the entirety of the phrase. It says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. So now the Greek that is used, though, in this whole phrase as a whole, the Greek that is used is, it's in a passive form, okay? And here's what that means. So that means it can be translated in two ways, okay? I'm not going to labor on this point very much because it's not what we really want to focus on, but I think it will help us to understand verse 11 here. So, one of the ways it could be translated is, in Him we were made an inheritance. Okay? So now if we take that meaning of the phrase, it means that Christ inherited us, right? If we take that meaning of the phrase, it means that Christ inherited us. You say, well, that's not much of a bargain, is it? You know, there's not much in it for us when you take that meaning. And you're right, there's not. But it's true, though. It's true. Christ inherited us. We are Christ's inheritance. Now, the second way that you could look at this phrase, or that this phrase could be translated, is the way we actually see it in the text. It says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. So now, when we look at the meaning of that phrase, it just simply means we have received Christ as an inheritance. So when we look at it in one sense, it means Christ inherited us, and when we look at it in another sense, it means we received Christ as an inheritance. Guess what? Both are true. Both are true. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, they say, so let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, verse 23, and you are Christ's. Okay, so both are true. You see, for those of us that are in Christ, Paul is saying in this passage particularly that we inherit everything. Okay? That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Okay? Now, what does this inheritance include? You might ask. Every promise that God has made. Every promise. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. Okay? So this is the whole point. When you become a Christian, when you have truly come to saving faith in Christ, you become one with Christ. And when you become one with Christ, you are made heirs with Christ to receive all of his promises. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, it says, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Okay? I like what John MacArthur says. He says, when you present Christ to someone, you're really offering them everything. You're offering them everything. Okay? So, now let's look at the first thing we want to look at in this passage, okay? So, how do we get this inheritance, okay? We've talked about this inheritance so far in the beginning, but how do we get this inheritance, okay? And we've kind of already looked at it, but let's go back to verse 11. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, okay? So, in him, it's talking about in Christ. So, how do we get this inheritance? It's in Christ. It's in Christ. You see, there is no way of getting anything that God has promised outside of Christ. I need to back up from the microphone. Okay, so there's no way of getting anything that God has promised outside of Christ. Listen, outside of Christ, you are absolutely nothing. We are absolutely nothing outside of Christ, okay? Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, okay? So there is nothing for anyone outside of Christ except for the eternal wrath of a holy God. That's about the only thing you get outside of Christ. And that's what you and I deserve. So it's in him. It's being in Christ. So in other words, it's being one with Christ, right? We are united with him, right? When we look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, Paul says this, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. Okay? So what a beautiful thought, really, that the Apostle Paul is making here. He's saying that somehow, when we become a Christian, somehow God, in a wonderful miracle, is almost as if he took us back 2,000 years ago and he nailed us to the cross with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we rose with Christ, and now we're united with him forever. So we have died with him, so our sin is covered, okay? We have rose with him so we could walk in newness of life, and we are one with him to receive the inheritance. Okay? So now let's move on. Still looking at the question, though, how do we get this inheritance? So we obviously see that it's in Christ. In Christ is how we get this inheritance. But notice he goes further in verse 11, having said, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So how did this happen? It happened, if you go back to verse 4, It happened because he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So, in other words, this happened because God predetermined that it should happen. Right? Listen, this is a wonderful truth. Right? Because we are in Christ because long ago, before the foundation of the world, God chose to put us in a beautiful union with his Son to inherit everything that he has. That's amazing. Does that not just blow your mind? Us, me, a sinner, dead in my sins, useless, wretched, deserving of God's holy wrath, that he would even choose to save me and make me one with Christ? I mean, that just absolutely blows my mind. Now, the word in the Greek for predestined literally means to mark out, okay? Literally means to mark out. So, literally, God had literally planned this out, basically. That's amazing. That should honestly crush us to humility. That the God of the universe, holy, righteous, and just, would choose to save us from himself. Think about that for a second. Would choose to save us from himself. But let's look at the latter part of the phrase. Who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Okay? So, now the word works in the Greek means to energize. Okay? It means to energize. Now look at this. This is amazing. Okay? So in other words, what this phrase is saying is whatever God plans, he has the power to carry it out and accomplish it. Okay? God doesn't just come along and plan something and then tries to figure it out. How to make it happen. No. God always has the power to carry out that which he plans. That's because God is omnipotent. We looked at that this morning in Sunday school. He is all powerful. Okay? So listen, if God, through his amazing grace, chose us to be a part of his plan for an eternity, then guess what? He will bring it to completion. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul is saying, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. My whole point here is whatever God starts, he will finish. Okay? And if you're still worried about whether or not God's plan is going to be carried out, look at verses 19 through 20 of chapter 1 in Ephesians. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places? So, in other words, you want to see God's power? Look at the resurrection of Christ. That's the kind of power that's working out God's plan. What God plans, he works out. Okay? So, how does this happen? It happens from God's side so that we should be the praise of his glory. Be to the praise of his glory. Okay? God gets the credit. He gets the glory. He is worthy. But I think we have a hard time understanding or wondering why does God want all of this glory. I think we have a hard time understanding that because we don't understand the holy right that God has to glory. Because we, in our wretchedness and our sinfulness, seek it for the wrong reasons, and we also see other people who are wretched and sinful seek it for the wrong reasons. But God seeks it for the right reasons. And God can be glorified in salvation because, as we see in these verses, it's a total work of him and not of man. Now you say, so then, what part does man play in all this? What part does man play in all this? What's the human side, okay? If it's all a work of God, then what part do we play? It's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ. I'm going to stop right there. The human part of this is that we had to place our hope in Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 13, going on, it says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him. So even though God predestines, even though God is the one who is working out the plan of salvation because it's a total work of Him, as we've already talked about, even though He is the one who deserves the glory for it all, there's the human side of it, which is faith. Okay? You say, okay, so now that begs the question, well, how can salvation be a total work of God and yet we still have to believe at the same time? That's a good question. I don't think we've figured that out yet. I don't think we will figure that out yet. And if you do figure that out, please let me know. I would love to know that. So what I'm trying to get at is don't spend your time worrying about how to reconcile the two, okay? Just know that God gets all the credit for salvation, and yet we must believe in the gospel and put our faith in Christ alone, and then we let God be the one who harmonizes the two, okay? Then we let God be the one who harmonizes the two. So there is nothing that we can do ourselves to earn a place in heaven, because a true Christian really is one who simply realizes that he can't. Okay, so Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So true salvation is only brought about ultimately from God's side through predestination, and secondly, from our side, which is coming from hearing a message about Jesus Christ and putting our faith alone in Christ alone. Okay, so that's biblical salvation here. Okay, so we've looked at, to see, okay, how we get this inheritance. We've looked at that. Let's go further and look at how can we be sure we can keep this inheritance. Okay, how can we be sure about this inheritance? How do we know that this thing is going to work out? Okay, God has a solution to that question. Because He, through His omniscience, right, we know that God is all-knowing. He knows that we need that guarantee. Okay, He knows that we need that guarantee. So, verse 13, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, then verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Now, let's look at this now. Now, what does this mean that we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit? Okay, what does that mean? So, basically, what this phrase means is that so once we come to faith alone in Christ alone, God places, puts within us His Holy Spirit, and He is there really to guarantee us our inheritance. Okay? In other words, it's confirmation that you are a child of God. Okay? Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 14 say this, and this is beautiful. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of whom raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So What Paul is really saying here in these verses, in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 14, what he's really saying is that those of us who are truly in Christ, as we have the possession of the Holy Spirit, and we are led by the Holy Spirit, we know that we are the sons of God. The Spirit is there, in other words, to guarantee us our inheritance. Okay? Now, let's look at the seal that it talks about for just a moment. The seal that Paul is talking about here is a seal of authority. Okay? It's a seal of authority. So, in those days, any type of official document would have had some type of wax on it. And the king would basically stick his signet in it, if you will, his ring in it, and that would seal it. Okay? And that meant it was not to be broken. No other authority higher than the king could touch it. Okay? Now, a good example of this, I think, we find in the sixth chapter of Daniel. Now, we know the story of Daniel, right? We was told that he couldn't pray to God and that there would be some consequences. Well, guess what? He continued to pray to God and he was thrown into a lion's den, right? And so, when you come to the sixth chapter of Daniel, in verse 16, it says, "Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.'" Verse 17. "And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel." So, as I said, the seal meant only a greater and a higher authority than the king could touch that stone. But the king in that day was the highest authority, right? He was the highest authority. But in a greater and a deeper and in a higher way, when you become a Christian, so this is what we're looking at. God stamped his signet, if you will, which is his Holy Spirit, placed him in you, and this is basically what he said. This person is secure, and no one can touch him or her unless he be a higher authority than God himself. And guess what? There is no higher authority than God himself. We are secure in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Okay? But not only is the Spirit a sign of security, not only is the seal a sign of security, it is also a sign of a completed transaction. It's also the sign of a completed transaction. Okay? I want to show you this from Jeremiah chapter 32. You don't have to turn there. But at the start of Jeremiah, the Lord basically told Jeremiah, you're going to be my man. Right? And I want you to go out and I want you to preach. And I want you to preach all of your life. And I'm going to tell you things that I want you to say. And oh, by the way, Jeremiah, nobody's going to listen to you. Now, I don't know about you, but if I heard that, I don't know if that would be I don't know if I'd want to continue or go about doing it. But anyways, Jeremiah was much more faithful than I probably would have been. And so Jeremiah, he went and he preached and he poured his heart out, okay? And what a faithful servant that Jeremiah really was. If you haven't read the book of Jeremiah, I pray that you do. It's a fantastic read just to see how the Lord worked there. But when you come all the way to chapter 32 of the book of Jeremiah, God tells Jeremiah to buy a piece of land. And so Jeremiah bought that piece of land, and it was commanded of him to do so from the Lord, okay? But the scripture says that he sealed it. So the seal also means a finished transaction. It was a completed transaction. So when the scripture says that we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that when we become a Christian through saving faith in Christ, God has placed His signet, which is the Holy Spirit, within us, and we are secure in Christ because this is a finished transaction. It's completed. Verse 14, moving on. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it? So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is not only the seal that secures the believers, secures us as believers and makes it a finished transaction, but the Spirit is also a down payment to all of God's promises. And so, friends, when the Spirit of God lives within us, it confirms us that we're the sons of God and who are in the process and have received a down payment, okay, that He placed within us, that He gave to us to see and inherit all the promises of God. That should fill our hearts with joy and praise, right, to the one who would be so gracious to do so. Who would be so gracious and merciful to a sinner like you and me. Okay? Which brings us lastly to why does God do this? Verse 14. To the praise of His glory. So friends, we ought to live to the praise of the glory of God. Amen. God chose us. He chose us to redeem us. And He redeemed us to give us an inheritance. It can only be brought about by Him through Christ. Amen. All right. Will you pray with me? Well, Father, we thank You so much for Your grace that in Christ and through Your Spirit we can inherit all the promises of God and become heirs with Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to walk in obedience of Your Word. Help us to keep it with all of our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.